Hallelujah. Okay, section 3, right? John 1, 1. Amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? And we said when you use the word in the beginning, Genesis is being referenced. Hallelujah. Genesis is being referenced. Yeah. Yeah. Glory to God. So when John says the Word is God, makes us know that the scriptures is theology. That was what we said. Right? Theology is not a subject in scripture. Are you following me? Theology is not a subject in scriptures. Rather, theology is the essence of scriptures. Theology is the essence of scriptures. It is the subject and the core of what was penned down, put together. Theology is the core of what was penned down. So God cannot be known outside proper explanation of scriptures. And we said the way he is read is in Christology. So our theology is Christology. God can only be known in Christ. God can only be explained in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God can only be explained in Christ. Our doctrine of God is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You can say Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament books, of the 39 book. He is the Messiah spoken of in the 39 book. Hallelujah. You know, what amazes people is not the fact that God became a man, no. It's their perception of what God is that amazes people, you know. Hallelujah. You know, God became a man is not what amazes them. Do you get? What amazes them is the fact that when you hear God, you know what comes to mind? We said it last week, a tyrant leader, right? Or sovereign leader. And they found this man flawed. You know, when he was doing miracles, this is God, you know. We hear God, this is God in my body. Woo, yeah, it's God, this is God, this is God, you know. Miracles, wonders, signs, wow, this is God. But the moment he was captured, flogged, beaten, hand, died, God died. You know, that is where the beginning of how that now becomes the score is going in their theology. Hallelujah. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, your theology must be reformed to see God in Christ. I believe it. Your theology must be reformed to see God in Christ. That's how God is explained, is known to us in scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, because Jesus is God, he shows us deliberately who God is by his actions, by his words. He shows us deliberately who God is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. In 1 Timothy 3:16, in 1 Timothy 3:16, look at something there. This Paul, let me call Peter. 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's see this. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Wow. I didn't put something that I thought I did. That word without controversy is the word homologion. Homologoslogion in the Greek. Yeah. It's a word that means confession. Great confession. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says great is the mystery of godliness. It says God was manifested in the flesh. Now what? He says justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among angels that believed on in the world, received up in glory. He's talking about the incarnation. Hallelujah. He says God was manifested. Phanerou. It means to make visible, open, naked. So God was made visible in the flesh. Hallelujah. God was made visible in the flesh. All eyes saw him. God was made visible in the flesh. He became a man. This is what John said in John 1:14 also. And the word became flesh. Did you see that? And tabernacled amongst us. To make you see that Jesus is undoubtedly God. God. Jesus is undoubtedly God. You can't doubt that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's God from the scriptures. So, the denial of this is unbelief. The denial of this is unbelief. He said he believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus is the prophet of God, but he does not believe Jesus is the Son of God. Is he still saved? He's not saved. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is God. So the denial of this is unbelief. God manifested in flesh is Jesus. This implies that in the actions of Jesus, his words, we will find the explanation of God. We'll find the explanation of God. So John in John 1, will put it that the word which is God was what the prophet spoke of. That now finds its fulfillment in the man Christ. Therefore, the words of the prophets put together is the person Jesus, who is God. Hallelujah. We'll find that also in 1 John 1:1-2. 1 John 1:1-2. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we see in our eyes, which we've looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness, and declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. He brings in Genesis 1 and the incarnation together. Are you following me? Brings it together. Hallelujah. So it was made manifest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 1:45. He says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we'll find him, whom Moses in the law and also the prophets will say, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Can you see that? Hallelujah. So he is the one that scripture speaks about. Acts 13:27. This is Paul. Let's read that. Acts 13:27. No, read Paul. Okay, read Paul today. Acts 13. Okay, Acts 13:27.
And those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor the voice, which is the language of the prophet, which they read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him, as though they found no cause for death in him. They asked Pilate that he should put him to death. Now, when he had fulfilled all that is written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witness to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled these for us, their children, that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Says, you are my son, and today have I begotten you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
So you see, Jesus is God.
Take note.
We said that Jesus will not write any scriptures concerning his incarnation, right? Concerning his action, his words. Rather, he chose 12 to be his witness. And we said in being his witness, they will write and teach concerning him, right? Right? Thereby raising other disciples or raising other witnesses. Something to see is that Jesus being God, yet, now, though Jesus didn't write any book, he yet thought about himself. He yet thought about the incarnation. He yet thought about the words. He yet thought about his actions from the scriptures in the resurrection. Did we see that? Did we see that? That the synoptic is explaining the resurrection. Right? Right? Something not to lose sight of is the fact that Jesus being God, no, that is his experience. Hallelujah. He is God. Jesus being God, yet thoughts concerning himself from scriptures. You see that? He said, I'm God, believe me or not. Did you get? No, he taught it from scriptures to show that our experiences must be subject to scriptures. Our experiences must be subject to scriptures. Hallelujah. Our experiences are not scriptures explained. No, our experience must be subjected to scriptures. Are you following me? Subject to scriptures. Glory to God. He had to teach them throughout the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So just like Jesus, who taught from Genesis, Luke 24, verse 25, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, right? He explained unto them from verse 44 into 45, these are the ones who are written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the psalm, he taught from Genesis. So when he was asked a question in Matthew 19, his response was from Moses. In Matthew 19, his response was from Moses. So John also will teach us, will also teach from Moses. John 1, right? In the beginning, Moses. Hallelujah. In Acts 8:23, let's look at Acts 8:23. I'm going to shorten this class. Acts 8:23. What it says? It says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained solemnly, testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses, Genesis, right? Acts 28:23. He says, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Did you see that? Hallelujah. From morning till evening, he was teaching them. Where was he reading from? From where? And what was he teaching from? From Genesis. Glory to God. From Genesis. So that one verse was a teaching from where? For 12 hours. So one verse summarizes 12 hours of teaching from Genesis. Hallelujah. Also, when you read all through the book of Acts, you will see a deliberate work by the apostles to show you Christ from the 39 books. Hallelujah. As the message of the 39 books put together, there was a deliberate explanation to show you that what the prophets spoke about collectively, or what they spoke about, when put together, we arrive in Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. So they will follow that systematic explanation just like Jesus. They will explain the scriptures the same way Jesus will explain it. They will explain the scriptures the same way Jesus will explain it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Therefore,
Now remember, in teaching, they would also, in teaching, in bearing witness, they would teach, right? They would raise disciples. And in the point of raising disciples, they wrote letters, right? Would the letters carry the same weight of what they've taught them by words?
Yes.
So, to me, I call the epistles, the letters, their teaching notes. Hallelujah. Their teaching notes, their sermon notes. Hallelujah. During pneumaticals, we say it is their sermon notes, right? Of what Jesus taught them, right? But it's that sermon note of, or is that teaching note from the 39 books. Hallelujah. So it will be their sermons. Therefore, we can say the epistles are explanation of the Old Testament books, explained from the resurrection. Remember, the resurrection is how they are explained. The events are explained. Hallelujah. From the resurrection. During the incarnation, Jesus identified. Now, before we get there. So, the resurrection is how the 39 books have to be read. That's what Jesus taught us in Luke 24. Hallelujah. From the resurrection. Glory to God. To be explained. Amen. Amen. So, during the incarnation, Jesus identified some of his audience as unbelieving, right? Matthew 19. Also have in Matthew 13 also. But Matthew 19 is the core of where I'm going to, right? Matthew 19. Also have Matthew 13. But Matthew 19 from verses, I'll read verse 7 into 8. Now, for verse 8, it says, for verse 7, and he said to them, why then did Moses give a certificate of divorce? You need to understand the conversation. The conversation was that they came to me. He says, this is not lawful for a woman, for a wife, for a man to put away his wife for any cause. Do you get? This is lawful. And Jesus responded to them. Because, remember, you now there's something I want to say again that I didn't say in the last whatever, is the fact that between Genesis to Malachi, the synoptic into the epistles are two different worlds, two different languages, two different backgrounds, two different social economic, social cultural background, and social economy. Because in the epistles, also the synoptic, they were under the Roman captivity. Do you get it? So that's why I use social economic, social economical too. Now, I need to get something. So now, you have to cross that bridge between the language in the, the Old Testament books and in the Synoptic. And you have to cross that bridge, just like the apostles have done. Do you understand me? And then you now have to relate it to your world today. Hallelujah. I have to relate it to your word today. So, for example, what you have in the four Gospels, Synoptic, and the Epistles, will be explaining where? The 39 books, right? Which is in another language. So that means if I see a word like redemption in Greek, a word redemption in Greek, it's an explanation of where? From the Hebrew word. That means redemption, apolutrosis, is actually from an Hebrew word. So I'm just using redemption as an example. I'm not teaching redemption. Hallelujah. So you now have to go back to where? The original. So that means, thank you. The textbook of the four Gospels, please. I'm off my notes now. The textbook of the four Gospels, which is the Synoptic and the Epistles, is what? What is the textbook? It's the same book, the Old Testament book. So are you looking at me?
Have you forgotten? Or you missed me? Have you missed rapture? Let me know now. Even that is. Hallelujah. So is the text book is what? Is the 39 books? Is the Old Testament books? Are you following me? So that means whatever word they have there in the epistles and four gospels, I call it four gospels, and the synoptics are actually, or they are actually explanation of an original word. That means the writers of the New Testament books have crossed a bridge. Are you following me? To interpreting that word in their day and their time. Do you understand? So like now the word redemption, to redeem, it's from an Hebrew word. Are you following me? Which is the word gal. So that means if I want to know the full import, because in that point, at that point of translating or interpreting, a word can lose its full import in another language because of what? Language barriers. Are you following me? There's a word that when they say it in Yoruba, until you say it in English, you can't say it. You will gawk. Do you understand? You have those hookups or those hiccups. I was listening to a message by, he said it was Pastor Adeboye, and he said the word in Yoruba. I said, somebody should come and interpret it. No, sorry. Somebody, he was giving a word, and somebody was interpreting. The guy was interpreting. He didn't give one word as an interpreter. The guy was just looking at him. He said, you can't interpret that one. You can't, because you can't find any word to use. So because of what? You know, the guy is in the interpretation, he's actually doing what? He's crossing that barrier. Do you understand me? It's crossing a barrier. So, but in crossing that barrier, you can have hiccups where a word don't really fit in, but it can be permissive because of what? The language. Do you understand me? Can you hear me? Is this talking? Because of the language and what? Okay, yes, the language. Do you understand? Because of the language barrier and language limitations. Do you understand me? So a word like apolutrosis, or redemption, when you use the Greek, you know what comes to mind for anybody is an exchange. Do you understand? Because it's used for an exchange in the Greek, in that era, in that Greek world. That word gal in Hebrew has no, there's no word in the Greek that could actually accommodate it. Do you understand? So what the writer of the New Testament will do is to look for what? A closest word that will be able to accommodate the import as at that day. Do you understand? Because that word gal, which is redemption in Hebrew, actually means like a king's man. A kinsman redeemer, kinsman, when a kinsman stands in the place like a nest of king. Do you understand me? So now you don't have that import in the Greek. Are you following me? So the writer of the New Testament has to cross that barrier. So what is the essence, or what is the kinsman redeemer for? What is the gal for? A gal stands for one he values, like for value, right? Now look at those words. What is the import? What is it actually? If you look at that word, kinsman redeemer, what is actually there? Why is the redemption? I'm trying to use the word because it's not part of what I'm teaching today. But you know, in the background you have value, right? Value. So what would they do when they are to bring that word to their day, which is Greek? What would they do? Because they don't have the import of that word gal in their day. They will use the word like apolutrosis, where you have to pay something to show you value it. Do you understand? Are you following me? So it's not like what Jesus did was to pay someone something. No. Do you understand? You know, today we just go to apolutrosis, say, hey, something has to be paid in order to get something. Do you understand? But forgetting the fact that what the translators have done was to use a word that is very similar to carry the weight of that word gal. Do you understand me? It's not like Jesus paid price. To who? Though the question that we've answered yes back is who did Jesus pay? So we couldn't say it's God. I'm smart, you know. I couldn't say it's God. How can I say it's God? I can say it's the devil. So we say, he paid the demand of justice. That's a good way to run out of it, you know. Hallelujah. Just a demand of justice. Just shall keep it away and just be rested. Hallelujah. Very nice. Hallelujah. Well, I can lend God that for me, the Kenyan. Glory to God. Just a demand for justice. And that sounds nice. Because, you know, me and my friend, we took about a week or then about, we were arguing. So who did Jesus pay the blood to? God, that was, it was raining. The advent, one of our pastors, I won't call the name, but he said, I said, Jesus had to pay the price to God. Jesus. So, I told him, I'm not fine with that. He didn't have to pay the price to God. So that means Jesus is redeeming us from God. Did you get? Okay, no. It's to Satan. Did you get? I said, Jesus, I said, it can't be Satan. Does it mean God will now stoop low to Satan? Did you get? So we couldn't just get ourselves out. This was years back. How could we just do that? Who did he pay to? Because there was a blood. As that complicated issue, I said, let's go to the meeting. We can't check our blood. There's no forgiveness. So there's a blood I'll share. So it's a demand, it's a ransom. So we just shall use our brain. It's come back. This is a blood. That was Leviticus. Concerning blood. I said, hey, so that means when man sinned, it was only blood. I said, I don't know how we got to that point. It was only blood. So, question I couldn't answer then. I couldn't even answer this. Who now demanded for the blood? No, you say it's a demand for justice. A justice, the one who sees injustice must be somebody. Who is the person? We didn't want to answer. I didn't want to. It's not like I didn't think about it. I thought of it, but I didn't want to answer it. I didn't want to get my head buttered to that point. I know. You know, you could get to that point when you become hasty, or when you've not really understood the fact that when you've not really understood the import or the importance of Bible interpretation. Do you understand me? So most times, if you pick the word redemption, apolotrosis, or apolotrosis, I'm trying to remember some other words. Now, if you pick that word into our today English, you will have watered down the meaning of the original word gal in Hebrew. Are you following me? So every word you find in the Greek has an original word in the Hebrew. Do you understand? So you now see why you will now read everything together. You must understand that place. I've got to read everything together. She are following me. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Did you get what I just said now? Did you get what I just said now? Okay. Look at the way it took me time to explain it. How Bible interpretation is. Glory to God. Glory to God. Are you following me? So I have to look at that word again for me to original. So the Greek is not the original. See here? The Greek is an explanation of the original. You have to look at the word fully to see the import. Hallelujah. Because what you have in Greek is explaining something in the Hebrew. So the Hebrew becomes the textbook of what you have. Amen. Sure, you are hearing me. Glory to God. How did I get here? How did I get to this illustration? Next one of my news. I jumped out. How did I get here? Matthew 19:7. Yeah, what was I talking about? Okay. Yes. Now, how did I cross? How did I get to forgiveness of sin? Okay. I didn't see know how I crossed.
He said something about marriage.
Marriage. Okay, yeah, I guess that was what I was coming from. So, yeah.
Well, let's continue. I'll use my notes now.
Sorry for going out of my notes.
Okay, we were in Matthew 19, right? So, we said, why then did Moses give the certificate of divorce in verse 7? Right? And then before that, we have to look at one verse 4. From verses 3, it says, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? Now, okay, now I remember how I got there. Because of the different words, right? The different word, the Greek. So a lot has changed, right? In terms of the economy situation. Number one, this is managed by the Greek, right? We have the Roman power with a Greek language. Interesting. And there was no power at all, but they had Hebrew language. Do you get it? The economy has changed. So I was trying to just why I said you have to understand the social economic situation of the world. Also with the fact that trade has become very much a pattern of lifestyle. So because the Roman, they now had different seaports where they do exchange trade and things like that. But in this era of Moses and the prophet, they didn't really have much of trade. Do you understand? They didn't really have much of trade and things like that. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Very important. So, different things that began to happen in the society. The same way too, it then goes also into their marriage system. Different things have happened, has changed also. But now, verse 4, it says, isn't good for a man to divorce his wife for any just reason? Now, in their economy or in their culture, a man can just be tired. Let's say, tired of this thing. Love has entered fire. Or I take bill of divorce. Did you get it? So you could, women were actually treated as a no class. So you can just, and they will just follow Moses' rule, just give you a bill of divorce and ask you to go, and marry another one. Dig it. So women were used as, I don't want to use a very bad word as that word in their days actually meant. Hallelujah. But, they could see that from Moses. So that means that culture didn't change. Did you get that culture of how women were treated didn't change. Glory to God. It didn't change from the days of Moses up until now. That women can just be thrown out of their houses. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. But I don't say this now, but we'll get to see it. It's here. So what Jesus did, when he says, is he good? Now, he says, when I asked him, shall he put his wife? What did Jesus do? Jesus went back to Genesis chapter 1. Because they were in the same culture, and Moses too brings in a counter-narrative. In Genesis 1, Jesus went back to Genesis 1 because he could now unite his audience with the audience of Moses. Do you get me? He could unite the audience. How? We'll get to see that in verse 8. Hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. Do you get? Hardness of heart. Unbelief. So he automatically unites it. Eh? And another thing you must see within these two dispensations is that some they have a common factor. What is the common factor? Faith. Hallelujah. The gospel. How did you get that fast? Now, look at chapter. What did, just like Moses, Jesus will go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, he made them male and female. That's what he said. Hallelujah. He made them male and female. Remember, I told us during pneumaticals that when you see Jesus quoted like this, he's not just quoting, right? It's just a reference. For everything, meaning Jesus is reading Genesis 1. Are you following from verses 1? Did you see that? So that means when Moses penned down Genesis 1:1, he was answering a question in his day. Are you following? He was answering a question in his day.
And he now writes it for you to see in verse 27-28, he made them male and female. So, you know, because women were treated like chattels, like in no class, nothing, you know, they were treated like, I don't want to call it, they were treated as tools, toys, don't just discard when you want and take, pick another one when you get. So, what Moses now writes, which is that God made them male and female. Did you see that? Hallelujah. He now gets to Adam. He now writes in chapter 2. That makes you see that the woman came from the man. What does it mean? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He came from the man. Glory to God. To show oneness. There is a one. So what was Moses writing concerning? He was writing a counter narrative to what was happening in his day. Hallelujah. That was a counter narrative. In his days, women were treated as a no class, and his writings were created in him, male and female. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In fact, to now make it loud, he now writes about Adam and Eve. Now make you see Eve as the loudest and Adam quiet. Are you following me? Glory to God. You see those things beautifully. He writes that counter narrative. He now says in verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. That means Moses, Jesus is reading Genesis 1 and 2 together. You see, you can't read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 apart, but learn to read them together. Hallelujah. Learn to read them together. They shall leave father and mother, the two shall become one flesh. So there's no longer, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together. Say, let no man put asunder. Now he quickly now tells you what God joins together, not man and woman, but what? So, hallelujah. How did you see that? So he's answering a question in his day and he's writing it in salvation. Are you following that? Hallelujah. So that you see it in the light of salvation. They now said, they now asked him, why did then Moses command us to give a little divorce and to put her away? He didn't reply. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Now remember, Moses wasn't writing to this audience directly. Moses had this audience. Yet Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Are you following that? Hallelujah. Was this Moses' audience or Jesus' audience? Jesus' audience. Yeah, Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. He shows you Moses has united his audience with that of Moses. I mean, Jesus has united his audience with that of Moses. Hallelujah. Jesus has. Hallelujah. So what is common between Jesus' audience and Moses' audience at this point? Unbelief. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Unbelief. So, remember, we said in Bible interpretation, the audience plays a major role. And the role of the Bible teacher is to be able to see the audience in scriptures. To be able to see his audience in scriptures. Or, rather put, the role of the Bible teacher, when he teaches, he's supposed to sit in the seat of the audience. Hallelujah. In the Bible days, you have to sit where the audience sat. When a statement is made, for him to be able to interpret. So when I read a statement in scripture, I have to first of all sit where the audience sat. So in sitting where the audience sat, I must have some things in the background. What is the what? What was the language? What era? Right? What was happening in the present world Allah then? What is the writer trying to address? Hallelujah. What is he trying to address? What is the context of what he's talking about? Then I begin to arrive at how he uses his words. Are you following me? Are you following me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Jesus.
Jesus at this point identifies his audience as unbelieving, and he employs, just like Moses will employ, figure of speech, parables.
Now, when he uses figure of speech and parables,
that was what was obtainable in their day. That was the language of their day. That was the simplest form of communication in their day. Do you understand?
Just for example, what is the simplest form of communication when I say, come on, let's go ahead. You can use to like we move, right? We move, right? We move. And imagine in the next, right, in his we move. Glory to God. For example, when we say, and listen, and the boss, no, and the economy of the world crashed.